Today's first scripture is from Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 15. As you therefore have received Jesus Christ the Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the universe, and not according to Christ. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have come to fullness in Him, who is the head of every ruler and authority. In Him also you were circumcised with a spiritual circumcision, by putting off the body of the flesh in the circumcision of Christ, when you were buried with Him in baptism. You were also raised with Him through faith in the power of God, who raised Him from the dead. And when you were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive together with Him, when He forgave us all our trespasses, erasing the record that stood against us with its legal demands. He set this aside, nailing it to the cross. His disarmed the rulers and authorities and made a public example of them, triumphing over them in it. Therefore, do not let anyone condemn you in matters of food and drink, or of observing festivals, new moons, or Sabbaths. These are only a shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Do not let anyone disqualify you, insisting on self-abasement and worship of angels, dwelling on visions, pulled up without cause by a human way of thinking, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows with the growth that is from God.
Our second reading comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. And Annette and I both are reading from the NRSV version. So let's put our hearts and minds into the Word of God. He was praying in a certain place, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. And do not bring us to the time of trial.' And he said to them, 'Suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived, and I have nothing set before him." And he answers from within, "Do not bother me. The door has already been locked, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything." I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is a friend, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds. And for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there any among you who, if your child asks for a fish, will give a snake instead of a fish? Or if a child asks for an egg, will give a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So I don't think I'm going to give anything away if I tell you that oftentimes a pastor or somebody doing a sermon might be writing that sermon, editing, rewriting, up until the day before, sometimes the morning of. But we need to send in the title fairly early in the week so the office folks can get it in the bulletin and get things printed up in time. And as I was finishing all my readings and research for today's scripture, yesterday I looked at my title and thought, oof, that's a big title. That has a lot of weight, contemplating how to pray. Felt like a big bite of theology and worship, which was probably more than I could chew. And so I want you to consider what I think the more realistic title might be, which would be, this is what I think about prayer. What do you think? Now that title might not fit on the PowerPoint. Well, it could, but it would be hard to read probably. But I want you to put aside the contemplating how to prayer, and I ask you to just consider the scriptures and what I want to share with you today on how it fits with building our relationship with God and with each other. Because prayer is significant. It's a significant part of the Christian life, and undeniably, it's an important part of every faith tradition around the world. It comes in many forms: scripted prayers, confessions, mantras, sutras, conversations. It's used to worship, to address physical, mental, and emotional needs, to express gratitude, fear, anger, hope, and to communicate and connect with the divine. And by the time this service is complete, we'll have prayed collectively almost a dozen times. And this doesn't include the prayers you say quietly or hold in your heart. And those are real and important prayers and should never, ever be ignored or considered less than any other prayer we share together. And the gospel writers recognized the significance of prayer life by lifting up Christ as a primary example, as well as referencing the prophets' use of prayers. In the Bible, overall, and depending upon the translation you use, there are more than 600 prayers or reference to prayer. Jesus is recorded to pray 25 times throughout his ministry, with what I hold in my heart as the most significant prayer on the cross: Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Let's take a moment to reflect on that prayer. What would it sound like if I asked that of God? Would I have to be so scripted as to follow it? Could I edit it to be more personal to me? I thought about that. It sounded more like, God of creation, of my heart, I ask that today be a day that perfectly glorifies you. But when I get in the way of your will, please forgive me, for I don't know what I'm doing. And I think starting my day off with that type of prayer puts me on a different path. It feels, I hope, sincere, and it guides my time with God in a more personal way. And in today's passage, we see that Jesus' disciples were starting to see how Jesus' prayers appear to have a different aspect, a deeper, more personal connection with God than the prayers they were used to saying, they were practiced in saying, the traditional prayers. In one commentary I read, the writer points out that the disciples asked Jesus to teach them the way John taught his disciples. And this is notable because Scripture teaches explicitly that John did not do a single miraculous sign, never performed a miracle. And since Jesus performed many miraculous signs, you would expect his disciples to say, Lord, teach us to pray like you pray. But maybe they were still too unsure of themselves. I hear people, and I'm in conversation with folk who will tell me, oh, I can't pray. I can't just pray off the cuff. They get very nervous. They want to be churchy, and they don't feel they have the words. Maybe the disciples felt that way, too. Maybe they were afraid a little bit of the power they had experienced in Jesus' presence. And that can be overwhelming as well. But there is really nothing in Scripture that tells us exactly how John may have taught his followers to pray. John did instruct his followers about the coming kingdom of God and how they should live their lives with sincerity and honesty, humility, laying their hearts and minds bare before God. John emphasized the importance of seeking God's will and expressing gratitude, forgiveness, and protection. And we find all of those elements in the way Jesus teaches us to pray. Jesus' prayer and the teaching that follows are very much mutually revealing. Jesus invites his followers into a deeply personal relationship with God, encouraging them to call upon God as children. Children asking a loving parent by using the same name Jesus used, Abba. And his sayings in chapter 11, verses 11 to 13 reinforce this invitation. If human parents, with all their faults, know how to give their children gifts that are good for them, how much more will the Heavenly Father give good gifts to his children who ask of him, including and especially the gift of the Holy Spirit? Then Jesus tells the parable of the friend who calls at midnight. And it's important to note here that hospitality, engaging with the stranger, offering a food or a housing or a friendship to somebody new to you, new to the area. Hospitality was vital in the biblical world. And when a guest arrived, even unexpected, even at midnight, there was no question that hospitality must be extended. So when the man in the story finds himself without enough bread for his guests, he goes to a friend and asks to borrow some, even though he must wake up his friend's entire household. I think of when we've had folks call us in the middle of the night and they need help. I can't imagine anyone would be, no, not now, and hang up. This is what we offer, an extension of hospitality. And Jesus says that the man will eventually respond to his friend's request, but not because he is a friend, but because of his friend's, now this translation in NRSV says persistence, but maybe a better translation of the word anideia would be shamelessness. For his friend displayed no shame in asking for help to meet the requirements of hospitality. The woken up friend would invite dishonor if he failed to help his neighbor in his important obligation. So he will respond because of social pressure at the very least. Jesus' parable implies that if it is so among friends with their mixed motives and self-interest, how much more so with God, who wants to give us what is good and life-giving and who is invested in keeping God's name holy. And I think that we can really take today's situation and reflect on how we extend that hospitality, on how what we say and what we do can convey to others what our heart wants us to do, what God calls us to do. And we never should forget that everything we do is like a ripple effect. We may not know where it ends, but but it will touch many things. So Jesus says that the man will eventually respond to his friends, not because, Then Jesus focuses on persistence. That's a good quality to have. It can be annoying, but it works. What is the saying? The squeaky wheel gets oiled first? There you go. So I say to you, ask and it will be given you. Search and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives. And everyone who searches finds. And for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. That's beautiful. But I admit that's difficult. It's a very difficult passage to preach because our experiences and our expectations often feel contradictory to Jesus' words. Despite our most passionate prayers for health and safety, we have lost loved ones to diseases and senseless accidents. Despite devoted prayers of people around the world, we hear daily of tragedies of violence, hunger, disease, and natural disasters. And if God is like a loving parent who desires to give what is good and life-giving, why does it appear so many prayers go unanswered? There's no simple answer. There's no simple answer to this question. And though some folks will try to give you simple answers, one such as, God always answers prayers, but sometimes the answer is no. I mean, I get that. Some circumstances may require a no to a prayer because I can't see the bigger picture of everything I ask for. But still, Scripture bears witness to God's will that everyone should have enough to eat and that violence and war should cease. And Jesus tells us to pray daily for our bread and for God's kingdom to come. So that's just one response. Another response might be given to the problem of unanswered prayers is that everything happens for a reason. And no matter how bad it may seem, it is all part of God's plan to bring about some higher good. I've got the hairs on the back of my neck standing up on that one. I don't subscribe to it, I'll be frank. I find that a difficult thing to share, and anybody who wants to talk about it with me afterwards, I am open to hear your feelings on that. But I will say I do believe that God can bring good from evil. Indeed, this is our only hope and the heart of our faith in Jesus' death and resurrection. But that is quite a different thing from saying that whatever evil thing happens is God's will. So there goes another unanswered prayer. And I'm careful of saying more than I can possibly know. And while I can confirm what Scripture tells us, that God is all-powerful, I know that God has gifted us with a beautiful thing we call free will. So by our own actions or inactions or being collateral damage of someone else's actions or inactions, how our prayers are answered remain a mystery to me. But I believe that one of the purposes of prayer is to discipline our minds and produce an openness, a calmness for the Spirit of God to guide and use us. And that helps me be accepting of the mystery while still being persistent to ask for God's intervention. You see, life doesn't play out in a straight line. When I work with folks in grief, we have a picture of grief. And most folks would think It goes from point A to point B. That's not how it works. It's like this. And then some. So we have to consider putting our faith in the belief that Paul shared in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, that in all things, God works for good for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. And here's where we can relate to the Colossian community. The temptation to buy into ideas or systems of belief that are flashy, trendy, or appear to be offering clear rules and easy solutions. That was as real for them as it is for us today. And so the author of this letter extends an invitation. Let's go back to the basics. And when I go back to Scripture and I read the Lord's Prayer, it's not quite how we read it, is it? Now, Matthew's has one version, and that's a little bit closer to our traditional. And Paul and Luke has this version. Neither one have the conclusion that we share. But I think that Christ gave them an example. I mean, how many times did Christ give us examples of how to do things? And were we meant to follow each and every one to the letter? I don't know. I don't buy into that either. But going back to the basics can help us remember who we are, who I am, who we are called to be. And in these days of political division and social upheaval, communal instability and ecological disasters, we, like the Colossian community, find ourselves tempted to buy into the promise of flashy, of ideology, of self-help theories, or quick solutions. We may believe that what we have is not enough to respond to the rising pressure of our time. But the invitation extended by the author of Colossians is to resist such temptation and engage such chaotic times by remembering the power of leaning into our faith, into our gifted, grounded teachings of Christ, in whom the whole fullness of the deity dwells, who is the head of every ruler and authority. So, we shamelessly, persistently pray because Jesus invited us into this relationship with a loving God who wants to give us life and who continues to work tirelessly for us and all creation. Because Jesus tells us to do so, and we can actively be obedient to and trust in God's loving purpose for us. For you see, as C.S. Lewis said, prayer does not change God. Prayer changes me. And while we have this beautiful example from Jesus on how to pray, I believe Jesus would be shaking his head, rolling his eyes, as he often did with the disciples in Mark's gospel, and saying, make it your own. Now we come together and we share it as a community. But when you pray it, make it your own. Listen to the words you're saying. Do you feel the power of calling him father? Of a loving parent? Not everybody's had a good relationship with their father. But that's a loving parent. Choose that one. Do you feel the sense of asking for just what you need for today? Of seeking help to forgive and be forgiven? Put it in your words. Make it active. And remember that we should always be persistent, encouraging each other in this prayer life, every day, talking to God, often and regularly. And it came to mind, I think, of we should all be children. Allow yourself to be a child in your prayer, asking, are we there yet? Are we there yet? And have faith that we are fit for the kingdom. We are ready to live the only life possible in God's household, one of love. And just as the sun breaks through the clouds, may your truth, Lord, break through the complexities of life, allowing us to be open to sitting with you in conversation so we may see your plan with clarity and step into our purpose with humility, even-handedness, forgiveness, and love. Amen.